Well, good morning. My name is Ben Haley, and I'm the lead pastor for the College Station Congregation of Westminster. We're really glad to have you this morning. As Tree said, if you are visiting with us, we want you to understand that we all are hanging on to Jesus for dear life, that we do not have everything figured out. We do not have it all together, even though we probably try to act that way sometimes. But I think I can speak for all of us in saying that what binds us together is the love of God. God pursued us. We don't believe that we were pursuing Him and that we found Him. We believe that He pursued us and He loves us. And He has brought us in and He has invited us to His table to dine with Him. And so we hope this morning that as we look at this text together, we hope that you might see this real picture of love. The picture of the love of God that we see in this text this morning. I remember the first time I ever saw real, authentic, powerful love between a man and a woman in marriage. I was 19 years old. I had just become a Christian, and much like Cody's ministry, I had been invited in to someone's home. And I saw this man and this woman, this husband and wife of probably 35 years. And I saw the way they interacted. And I saw the way that they loved each other. And it had a real impact on me. It had a powerful impact on me. And this morning, what I want us to look at in 2 Samuel 9 is what exactly is real love? What is authentic, powerful love? Let me pray for us and then we'll read the text. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, we pray that as we look at this text this morning, that we would see the power of your love. That we would see what real love is. Lord, that you would show us from your word your kindness to us in Jesus. Lord, would you bless us? Would you bless not only the preaching of the word, but the reading of this word this morning, Lord? Would you cause it to work powerfully in our hearts, to grow our faith and understanding and knowledge of you, and to grow in our love for you as we just bask in your love for us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text this morning, again, is from 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's about David and Mephibosheth, and I'm not going to say his name right at all, but we're gonna work with it. Beginning of verse 1. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I?" And then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Several years ago, some of us in this room actually went to see the demolition of the old cow field structure. I'm looking and I remember now many of you that were there. And Nathan and I had gone up. We wanted to see it. And it was like at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, you know, kind of this off time. And it was a week or two after the last football game. And so we got, if you were a paying customer, you could get close. But we took the freebie seats, which is right there at Reed Arena, which is a pretty good distance from Kyle Field. And so we're kind of sitting around there talking, and I was like, you know, it's not going to be that big of a deal. They're just going to blow up this stadium and it's just going to kind of collapse. And in the middle of me talking to someone, it may have been Curtis, I don't know. In the middle of me talking to someone, all of a sudden you hear, boom, boom, boom. And I froze. And it started crumbling. And then the ground shook. It was like a wave right under our feet. It was a powerful moment. And I tell you that story because my hope this morning is that the ground would shake beneath us as we look at the real powerful love of God. That's what my hope is this morning. You know, the world is confused about what real love is. Students used to ask me, why can't I just tell a person that I love them? Why do I need to get married? Why does it need to be on a piece of paper? Confusion about what real love is. Or love that says, I'll love you as long as you love me back. Right? That transactional nature of love that many marriages get bogged down into. Transactional love. You love me, I love you. That's the way this arrangement will work. We're real confused about real love. We don't know exactly what it is. Rick Astley tries to get at it, right? Rick Astley says, never going to give you up, never going to let you down, never going to run around and desert you, never going to make you cry, never going to say goodbye, never going to tell a lie and hurt you. Now, you're probably not going to be able to listen to the rest of the sermon because you have that song playing in your head. We don't really know what real love is, or maybe we don't really believe that it's possible for us. We all long for it, but often we don't believe that it's something that we can actually have, real love. And so what we do is we settle for less. And this morning in our text, we're going to look at what real love is. It's love that pursues. It's love that protects. It's love that provides. And it's love that gives you a place in this life and in the world to come. So we come to our text this morning, and it's kind of a peak of David's life. He's been coronated as king a few chapters ago. He's been continuing to gain victories. Life is good. He's kind of settled into Jerusalem. And in our text right before us, it says, David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. And we see a picture of that love in our story this morning. David is looking to make good on a promise that he made to Jonathan, which was in your musical meditation. Jonathan had David covenant with him, swear to him that he would not cut off all of his house. Because you got to understand, when dynasties kind of shifted in that day, it was it was just common for you to kind of wipe out everybody from the previous house because it could provide a real threat. And so Jonathan knows that David is the anointed one. Jonathan knows that David is going to be king and take over the house of Saul, his father. And he asked David to make a promise to him. And so now, years later, this is why David is saying, who is left in the house of Saul, and particularly for the sake of Jonathan, that I can love? That's what he's saying this morning. Who can I track down from that house and lavish my kindness and love upon them, showing them the love and kindness of God, the Heavenly Father? Who can I track down? Now, I realize that some of you are not huge NASCAR fans. I realize that. And most of you think they just turn left. That's all they do. In fact, if you need a Sunday afternoon nap, you turn on golf or you turn on NASCAR. I get it. But I was raised watching NASCAR. And I know how to watch NASCAR. I know what to look for on the track. And those of you that watch NASCAR, you know what to look for on the track. And one of the most fascinating things about a NASCAR race is that there's actually two races going on at one time. There's the leader who's leading the whole pack, and then there's the group that's a lap down, meaning the leader is so good he's past them. And so you have this group, the lap down, and what you want to do is you want to be the first car that's a lap down. Because if you're the first car that's a lap down, the next time a caution flag comes out, you get put on the lead lap. And one of the coolest races I ever saw was Jeff Gordon was four laps down. But each time, he was the lead car in the lap down. Each time. And so then he went three laps down. Then he went two laps down. Then he went one lap down. And there was like 10 laps left. And he was about 8 seconds behind the leader in second place. He had moved all the way up, but he was gaining a little under a second per lap on the leader. And you're just sitting there. Is he going to get him? Is he going to get him? And in the last lap, he passes him right before the finish line, and he wins the race. It's a fascinating thing to me, because what Jeff Gordon was doing is he was tracking down that leader. And I want you to understand that a lot of times we're also running in circles, turning left, running from God, actually. But you know what's powerful about the love of God? He keeps tracking us down. He wants to win. And we actually want Him to win. David shows us what real love is. It's a love that pursues. Come on, husbands, you know this. Your wife, she wants to be pursued. She wants you to seek her out. She wants you to draw her in. She wants you to listen. And that's what David is doing. He made a promise to Jonathan. He intends to keep it. He intends to make good on it. Do you ever wake up wondering, who can I love today? Who can I serve today? Who can I pursue? I don't. You know, I'm more like the me monster in Brian Regan's little spiel. You should go listen to this, just this little section of Brian Regan. He's a comedian. He's a great comedian. He's a clean comedian. But in one of his routines, he talks about the me monster. And we all know who the me monster is. The me monster is someone who kind of hijacks and takes over a conversation and starts talking about themselves the whole time. Right? You come in and you're like, man, I had a wisdom tooth out yesterday. He comes in, he's like, well, I had four out. Right? He just wants to beat you, you know? And we all know this person because we are all this person. Right? At least I'll speak for myself. We are all this person. We love to talk about ourselves. We love to see who can love and serve us. There's a joke in my house that's related to that story where, you know, if one of us starts kind of feeling entitled, you know, and just, you know, feels like, hey, we deserve, you know, good stuff and fun and stuff. We joke and we say, who can bring me the pig? And who can bring me a pig and a and a goblet of something cool and refreshing. Right? That's in the Brian Regan joke. I'm sitting on my throne. Who can bring me the head of a pig and a goblet of something cool and refreshing? And then the person in our house knows, he's quoting the me monster. That must be what I'm acting like right now. But that's not the love of God. He doesn't love you because He needs to love you. He doesn't love you because He needs you to love Him back. He just pursues you. He just wants to love you. He just wakes up, speaking metaphorically, He just wakes up and He says, who can I love today? Who can I pursue today? Hey, where's Ben? I'm going to get him. You know, where's Kirsten? I'm going to get her. Where's Jenny? I'm going to get her. You know, like, who of my enemies? We'll see that in a second. Of my enemies, I want to go love my enemies. That's what I want to do. That's what God does. That's what David shows us in this text. He shows us a picture of the love of God. Do you know and believe that God is tracking you down to love you? Do you know that God is tracking down other people, and He's tracking down other people through you? And He's telling us to go track down people and show them the kindness and the love of God, much like David shows in this passage. David tracks down Mephibosheth because he made a covenant with Jonathan. God tracks us down because the three persons of the Trinity made a covenant. And they made a covenant together and they said, we're going after him. We're going to pursue him. That's real love. It's not only love that pursues, but it's love also that protects and provides. So Mephibosheth shows up, and you got to understand, he's pretty scared. He's trembling. Remember, he is from the enemy's house. He's from the house of Saul. And again, remember, in that day, what you did was, when you took over, you kind of wiped out everybody's, you wiped out that previous dynasty's legacy and seed. You wiped them out. And so Mephibosheth comes and he's scared. But verse 7, David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your father, and you shall eat at my table always. This is the center of this text. We see here David is promising to protect Mephibosheth, to not destroy him. In fact, to protect him. Parents, you know this is in your bones with your children. I just become a different person when my children are at risk. Something just happens. In fact, Beth usually has to calm me down. Because this protective instinct just boils up. Because I love them. This last week, I got to have a little fun. I went back to Mississippi for 3 days, and I was on a tractor all day for 3 days, which for me is a dream. And I was down in the pasture, and I was just clipping weeds, you know, just kind of poking around, wouldn't do anything like real. It's just kind of fun to drive around with something behind me and listen to music, you know. And I got close to the herd, and I noticed a couple of mama cows, you know, laying down, and just right next to them were brand new baby calves. And, you know, I started getting a little closer and a little closer. And those cows gave me this look like, you better back off. Right? And I did. I was like, hey, you know, I'm going to back off. Well, that mama cow, she's instinct. I'm going to protect. That's what I'm going to do. It's an animal instinct, and it's an instinct of all of us. And it is a powerful picture of the protective love of God for us. We also see that David provides. He says, I will restore to you all the land of your father. Real love says, Real love says this: how can I cause this person to flourish? What do I need to do to cause this person to flourish? That's what real love is. That's what we see from David in this text. Who can I make their position better? Who can I provide for? Who can I really just abundantly? I mean, you read the text and it's like it takes like 30 people to manage all of this. You're like, this is pretty big operation going on here. And David just says, you can have all of it. I want you to have all of it. He provides for all his needs. And in this way, David is a picture of Jesus, who says, I'm going to provide for you daily bread, but I'm going to give you an abundance of things like joy and peace. I'm just going to lavish gifts upon you. Not necessarily material gifts. In fact, most of us know, not really material gifts. We kind of, stuff just kind of wears you out at some point, right? It's the intangibles. It's the peace and the joy and the hope that He just keeps giving to us, keeps providing for us, that abundance. I'm struck every day by the relationships that God has given to me, being in Christ. We've been here 11 years now. That's crazy. But the relationships that we've formed in here, they're a gift. They're truly a gift. Because God just says, I want you to flourish. I want you to flourish. Do you believe that about the real love of God? And then last, we see love that provides a place. David not only pursues Mephibosheth, he not only promises to protect him and to provide for him, but he gives him a place at the table. This is a big deal. I don't know if you know, but there was an article that came out on ESPN a couple of months ago about Greg Popovich. Greg Popovich is the longtime coach of the San Antonio Spurs. He's the best coach in the NBA, has been for the last 20 years. It's no contest. Everybody knows it. But one of the things you need to know about Greg Popovich is that he loves to take everybody to dinner. I mean everybody. He has become famous for basically going into a restaurant and saying, I need the whole restaurant. And bring 50 bottles of wine, and I'm going to fill this place up, and I'm going to pay for it. And it's just fascinating. I mean, he will spend, many think that he spends at least 7 figures a year on meals for his team. Right? At least that much. He gives like 5-figure tips. It's insane. You should go read it. But he does it because he wants his players to know that they belong. He wants to encourage them. After the 2013 finals where the Heat beat them, he took them all to dinner and he went by one and he told them how much he loved them, how much they meant to the team. He encouraged every single one of them. He wanted them to have a place at his table, and he was paying for everything. And that's what David says here in this text. Mephibosheth has a seat at David's table. Why is this significant? Again, because David has taken an enemy of the kingdom, and he has drawn him into his life, and now he treats that former enemy as a son. You will eat at my table like one of my sons. And he gives him life. He takes a broken man. The text says a couple of times he was lame in both feet. He takes a broken man and he gives him life and a seat at his table. And what David is doing right here in this text is nothing less than giving Mephibosheth a new identity. Formerly, you were known as Mephibosheth from Saul's house, my enemy. Now you're known as my son. I'm deciding that. I'm taking you from the kingdom of darkness and I'm bringing you into the kingdom of light. Does that sound familiar? Formerly, what defines you was your brokenness. But now, what defines you is that you eat at my table. What defines you is your brokenness. Do you understand that? That your brokenness is real. And it's hard. And it's powerful. When you lash out at your spouse or your kids. You know, your sin is nasty. Your brokenness is real. But you know, that's not what defines you. That's what no longer defines you. Yes, it is a part of you. But it's not what defines you. God says to you, you're my son. You're my daughter. Did you know that you were an enemy of God by nature? Romans 5 teaches us that. That we were enemies and sinners of God. But those things do not define us any longer. You see, God not only provides for us, and God not only protects us, and God not only pursues us, but He gives us a place at His table. He gives us a new identity. David simply declared, "You belong at my table. I know that you're a son of the enemy, but you belong at my table, and you will eat like my sons do. You are one of my sons now." Do you see it? Do you see it? This is what real love is. Real love is the love of God. There's nothing like it. Real love is the love of God that tracks you down. I've said this before, but one of my favorite Psalms of all of us is Psalm 23. And at the end where He says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." I love that verse because what's behind that is a Hebrew word picture. And it's as if God is sitting on the throne and goodness and mercy are these hounds, dogs on His right and His left. This is the word picture. And He sends them out to track us down. Do you believe that? Goodness and mercy are on the right and the left of God, and He sends it. Because He loves it. He loves you and He wants to track you down. You see, that is covenant love. That's what we call covenant love. See, real love is not just saying it. To quote Ralph Davis, "Real love is love that binds itself to another, willingly and gladly obligates itself to that person for the sole purpose of the other standing securely in that love." You see, that's what really is here at the heart of the passage, that David wants Mephibosheth to know and to rest securely in his love for him. And that's what God does for us. In an unblemished, perfect, real love, you know what's in it for God? He wants you to feel His love for you. That's it. That is His number one priority, to take His enemies and to make them sons and daughters. And He will stop at nothing to do it. You have these voices that tell you, you don't belong at the table. Satan does that. Satan accuses you and he says, "You're a sinner. You don't belong at the table. You're an enemy of God. You don't, because of your sin, you don't belong at the table." And the reality is, naturally, we are sinners and enemies. And Satan uses that against you to tell you that you don't belong at the King's table. And you need to say, as I say sometimes, "Satan, you're right. I have no business being here. Except my Lord and my King wants me here, and you can take it up with Him. I'm going to eat." I know those accusations. This is real love. The love of God. You have a seat at His table. It has nothing to do with you. You haven't done anything. Mephibosheth did nothing. He tracked you down. And He says, "Come and eat at my table. I paid for everything." You see where I'm going? Right here. Right here in front of us. Why do we come to this table? It's right here in front of us. Because he pursues us again and again and again. And he says, I want you to come and eat at my table because you're one of my sons. And you say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm broken. And he says, I paid for all that. Paid for all of it. Come eat at my table. This is where you belong. You are my son. You are my daughter. I am your father. I am your Lord. I am your King. Do you believe this love? The real love of God? There's nothing like it. And maybe some of you have never experienced the real love of God, the love of God that I'm talking about. My prayer is that you would experience not only this morning, but and I pray that you would come back because we want to show you the real love of God. Maybe some of you, I'm sure this, most of you know the real love of God, but then there's this noise that gets in the way. That's my problem. It's this noise that gets in the way that kind of drowns out the voice of God speaking over me, saying, Ben, you're my son, I love you. I think that's a majority of us in this room. Other things crowd out that most important reality of your life. God loves you. It's no joke. It's real. And there's nothing like it in the world. Please pray with me. Lord, we believe all kinds of things every day. We believe things that we tell ourselves. We believe things that others tell us. Lord, help us to believe that you love us. That you came to die for our sin and was raised to life to give us life, to establish us in your love. Lord, this is the most important thing that we understand. Your love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.